This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 2 Kings chapter 5 and beginning this morning with verse 9. As we are introduced to this person, Naaman, we find that he is a great man, an honorable man, mighty man of valor. He's an exemplary kind of a man. He's a captain of the Syrian army, a friend of the king. He had one flaw. He had that loathsome plague known as leprosy. Leprosy is a disease of mysterious origin that attacks a person's body in their extremities, in their fingers, toes. And it progresses by a rotting process on up through their body until it hits a vital organ, and then the person dies of leprosy. There was in the ancient world and continues to the present day no cure for leprosy. They no longer call it leprosy now. They call it Hansen's disease, after Dr. Hansen, who first isolated the leprous bacillus. They have developed drugs by which they can arrest the development of leprosy within a person, yet there remains no cure. But in the olden days, it was always fatal. And because of the insidious nature of it, progressing through rotting until it consumed your body and killed you, it became in the Bible a type of sin, always deadly, the rotting of the life and of its progressive nature in taking over your whole life. The fact that it was incurable by human standards. This mighty man, a man who had proved himself in battle, was afflicted with this horrible leprosy. His wife had a little maid, a slave girl who was from Israel. She was probably captured in one of the battles and taken back and made a slave in the house of Naaman. And as she was talking to Naaman's wife concerning the condition of her husband, the little girl said, "It's too bad your husband can't go over to Samaria and visit a prophet of God there, because he could cleanse him of his leprosy." And so word got back to Naaman that there was the possibility of a cure. There was a prophet in Samaria that could possibly cure him of this horrible, loathsome plague. And so the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Samaria, and Naaman came with a letter. The letter said, "I would appreciate it if you would cure my captain of leprosy." And the king of Samaria, when he read the letter, tore his clothes as a sign of utter dismay. And he said, "Look at the mischief that this fellow is trying to create. He's just looking for trouble, asking me to cure this fellow of leprosy. Who does he think I am? He's just looking for a cause. He's looking for a reason for a fight." And the king was just distraught over this whole situation. And Elisha heard that the king had rent his clothes and had gone into this kind of a tirade. And so Elisha sent a message to the king, and he said, "Send Naaman over to my house, and he will find out that there is a God in Israel." So that's where we pick up the story in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God and strike his hand over the place and recover my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he has said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In this story, there are a couple of why nots. One is bad, and one is good. When Naaman came to the prophet for healing, and he was told to just dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you will be clean, he was angry. And he said, "Why can't I wash in the rivers of Damascus? They're better than Jordan any day." What he was actually saying is, "Yes, I want God's help, but I want God's help on my terms." And there are a lot of people today that are much like Naaman, who recognize their need of God's help, desire God's help, but they want God's help on their own terms. They don't like God's terms. Many times it seems like the ways of God are just too simple. For my just simply believing on Jesus Christ and being washed and cleansed of my sin, surely there's got to be more to it than that. Now they know that sin is plaguing their life like leprosy. They know that it's a curse and destroying them. But yet they want to dictate the terms to God of how they will be saved. "God, if you'll just color it blue, you know, and fix it up and put a pretty ribbon around it." So many times a person is desiring to do some great feat for God. "I want to somehow earn or deserve my salvation. If I could just go and be a missionary maybe in Africa like David Livingstone." And people have difficulty with the simplicity of the gospel message. That God doesn't require some great feat on your part. In fact, he rejects your works and declares that you can only be cleansed of your sin by an act of faith and trust in him. But people don't like that. They want to be given a series of works whereby they can somehow earn their salvation. And that is why a lot of the work-oriented cults proliferate. If you just sell enough magazines door to door, stand on the street corner so many hours. If you will sell flowers on the corners at night, or peanuts in the parking lot, you can earn your salvation. And there are so many people that are going through a system of works and sacrifices and so forth in order to please the leaders of their cult groups in order that they might somehow earn their salvation. Why doesn't God do it this way? Why not that way? Why can't I wash in the rivers in Damascus where the water is cleaner and purer? These why nots of our lives that challenge the commands of God are evil. And they keep many people from coming to Jesus Christ. Because they don't like the way God has ordered things. God has required it to be done. They say, well, I just won't do it. And they get angry with God. They're sort of like a person who has fallen overboard from a ship and you throw to them a life preserver. And as the ring falls in the water next to them, they look at it and they say, ugly orange. I hate orange. Why could they have not thrown the white life preserver to me? How would I look in these clothes that I'm wearing being pulled up in an orange preserver? They don't match the colors I'm wearing. Forget orange. And they drown. Now, we can see how ludicrous that would be. And in reality, though, as people quibble over little aspects of the Word of God or of the gospel of Jesus Christ, quibbling over these little things because God doesn't do it this special little way to please them. They say, well, I just won't do it. And they will have nothing to do of the work of God because it doesn't quite suit their fancy. Are you allowing some silly little question or problem or doubt to keep you from enjoying the benefits of God's promises? Naaman's intellect stood in the way of God's work in his life. He could not understand how dipping in the Jordan River seven times could cleanse him of his leprosy. And in reality, it didn't make sense. There was no curative power in the Jordan River. If there were some curative power there to cleanse leprosy, then every leper in the world would have made a pilgrimage to the Jordan River and would have been dipping in it in order to be cleansed. It did not make sense to him. He could not see how that dipping could cleanse leprosy. It wasn't the dipping that cleansed the leprosy. It was the obedience of faith that brought the cleansing from leprosy. Now he knew that this leprosy was incurable. He knew it was going to destroy him ultimately. He knew that as far as natural causes or science went, there was no cure for his leprosy. And thus, he could not understand how dipping in the Jordan could cure him, and his intellect stood in the way of his being cleansed. Not only did his intellect stand in the way, his pride stood in the way. You see, he was a man of honor. He was used to people seeking his favors. When he would come into the room, people would bow. And people would curry to his wishes and to his desires. After all, he was Naaman, the mighty captain of the Syrian host, looked up to by everyone, a friend of the king. And this crude prophet didn't even come out and greet him. Sent his servant out. The audacity of that man. Doesn't he know who I am? I'm Naaman. And he would send his servant out with that stupid message, just go dip 7 times in the Jordan River? He should have come out and did some hocus pocus kind of stuff and called on the name of his God and slapped, you know, my leprosy so I could be cleansed. And his pride was standing in the way of the work that God was wanting to do in his life. And so because of his intellect, and because of his pride, he was going home still plagued by leprosy. Angry, raging, as he was going along in his chariot, he is probably cursing the journey and the fact that he was so stupid to come down and even submit himself to such indignities as this prophet showed to him. And just mumbling and angry and raging and upset. And all the while, the chariot's coming closer to the Jordan River. And his servants, who loved him and respected him and longed to see him cleansed, began to speak to him. For they knew that they were coming close to the Jordan River, and they knew that this was the man's only opportunity to be cleansed. And so they began to talk to him. And delicately, they began to suggest that he ought to try it. We have the second why not. His was, why not do it my way? They are saying, why not try it God's way? Their rationale was pretty strong. Look. It can't do you any harm to dip in the Jordan River. We're there. And what will it hurt? You might just get a wet, but, you know, it can't do any harm, and it might do some good. And nothing ventured, nothing gained. Why not give it a try? See what might happen. And delicately they suggested that he should not let pride stand in the way. They said, look, you know, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. If he had called for some mighty act of valor and strength, to show your bravery and all, you would have been glad to go out and do it. Had he told you to get the 3 golden apples that were guarded by the 7-headed dragon that breathed fire, you would have taken your sword and you would have attacked the dragon, cutting off his heads and, you know, grabbing the apples and bringing them back in order that you might be cleansed of your leprosy. But because he told you to do such a simple little thing that even a child could do, You shouldn't let that stand in the way. You ought to try it. Why not dip in the Jordan River? Fortunately for him, the voices of his servants prevailed, and he dipped the 7 times in the Jordan River. And when he came up the 7th time, he looked, and behold, the leprosy was gone. The skin was restored like a child's skin. The white, rotting flesh was gone. I think throughout the history of man, all of the exciting things that God has done because someone has dared to venture out in faith and to trust God's word. Though it seemed to be irrational sometimes, didn't seem to make sense. Yeah, why not give it a try? Who knows what God might want to do? The Philistines, the perennial enemy of the Israelites, had come into the land with greater forces than they had ever mustered before. Hundreds of chariots, thousands of men, a formidable force and power that so terrified the Israelites that they had fled all but 6,000 men, and they were hiding in caves, trembling and wondering what they were doing there. Why didn't we run when we had the chance? And Jonathan, the son of King Saul, said to his armor bearer, "You know, if God wants to deliver the Philistines to Israel, he doesn't need a whole army. He could deliver the Philistines to one man just as easy as the whole army. If God wants to work and wipe out the Philistines, he doesn't need an army to do so." Do you suppose God wants to wipe out the Philistines today? Why not go over and find out? You know, God can deliver with a few as well as with a whole army. Let's go over and find out what God might want to do today. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer went over to the Philistine army, the two of them, to find out whether or not God wanted to wipe out the Philistines that day. And they found to their joy and surprise that God did. And those two guys jumped into the middle of the Philistine camp and began wiping them out. Venturing out in faith, you don't know, maybe God wants to work. Who knows? Why not try? Step out, see what God wants to do. Mordecai sent the message into Esther concerning the decree that her husband had made that would annihilate the Jewish people out of the Persian Empire. And Mordecai said, "You better go in and let your husband know that you're a Jewess, and that order will bring your extinction too." She sent a message out to her cousin and said, "You don't understand the protocol of the court. You don't just go in and see my husband whenever you want. Even though I'm his wife, I don't go in unless he's called. Unless he calls for me. And should I go in without being called, the guards are standing there, and if he doesn't raise his golden scepter immediately, my head is gone. I mean, it's over. You don't know what you're asking me to do. You're asking me to jeopardize my life, man." And Mordecai sent the message back, and he said, "Look, don't think that if this decree goes through that you're going to escape just because you're living in the palace. And how do you know that God hasn't brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? If you fail, God will bring deliverance for his people because the purposes of God will stand, but you will be destroyed." So Queen Esther sent the message back and said, I will go in, pray for me, get the people together, pray for me, and if I perish, I perish. But the idea was, why not go and see? Maybe God has called you to deliver his people. Maybe this is your golden opportunity to be God's instrument of bringing deliverance to his people. Why not go in and see? Stepping out, trusting in the Word of God, trusting in the promises of God. It's always exciting to see what God is wanting to do as we make ourselves available as the instruments through which He might accomplish His work. Now, today, as some of you look at your own lives, and you see the power of sin that is rotting away and eroding your relationships, destroying your life. Maybe it's a violent temper you're not able to control. You say horrible, awful things. Later, you just hate yourself for it. But you can see that it's creating a wedge in your family. Your children begin to shun you. They're afraid that you might fly off. Your husband or your wife begin to build an armor so that they don't get cut by that lashing forth of your tongue. And you know that that horrible display of temper is just so destructive, and you can see what it's doing, and maybe your wife has even left. And you've cried, you've pleaded, you've promised never to do it again. Begged for another chance, but you blew it all over again and again and again. And you've concluded that it's incurable. That's just a part of your whole nature. Maybe it's alcohol. And you can see that it's beginning to affect your work performance. You can see that you're developing a dependency upon it. And you're sort of escaping into it so that it's cutting off your relationship with your family. Beginning to destroy you. You're sliding down the tube. And you think, oh, I need to quit. I must quit. And you've tried to quit, and you haven't been able to quit. And you can see that it's going to destroy you if you don't quit. But having tried so hard and so many methods and so many ways, you've sort of come to the conclusion that you can't. It's incurable. Maybe it is a sexual relationship that has developed. Find yourself involved in inordinate sexual desires. And again, you can see its destructive force upon your marriage, upon your home. You want to stop, you've tried to stop, but you seem to be caught in a power that you have no control over. And you're being destroyed. It's rotting away your life. And here I am, a servant of God, and I am saying to you, if you'll just dip yourself in a figurative way, in the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be cleansed from that power of sin. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. And if you'll just turn your life and your heart over to Him, He will cleanse you. He will make you a new creature. You can be delivered. You can be cured. You can be set free. You can have a whole new life. And your pride or your intellect maybe is standing in the way. And you say, well, I don't understand how. By my believing in Jesus and surrendering my life to him, how that can make a difference in my life. And you're quibbling over minor issues, problems of your own intellect. Why doesn't God do it this way? Why does God have to do it? And these whys, the questions, are standing between you and the work that God is wanting to do within your life. Sad and tragic that people will keep back the work that God is wanting to do because pride stands in the way or their intellect stands in the way. Yet I can assure you today that God's promises are true, and that which God has promised to do for those who would come to him, he will do for you if you will but simply come and believe in Jesus Christ. You will be cleansed from all your sin. I'd like to say, why not try it? Why not give the Lord a chance? It can't do you any harm. And it can do you a world of good. Why not give God the opportunity? Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful today for the power of your Holy Spirit that you have promised. That power to live a changed life. That cleansing, that washing, being made new through simply trusting in Jesus. Lord, we pray that even now your Holy Spirit will speak to that one whose life is being destroyed by the power of sin. That one who is going down the tube so fast, he's almost gone. Lord, reach forth. Touch their lives with your healing touch. May they yield and surrender this day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Naaman knew the facts. This leprosy is going to kill me unless I can get help. Sin is going to kill you if you don't get help. God directed him in how to receive that help. Even as God has directed you in how to receive his help. It's a very simple process for Naaman. Just dip 7 times in the Jordan. Very simple process for you. Just receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now you can, at this point, argue with God. Why can't I do it this way? And you can go out in a rage, still filled with sin and guilt, despair, hopelessness, and you can die in that state. Or why not give God a chance? Why not open up your heart and life? Why not ask Jesus to come in and to cleanse and to change you? Why not see if you don't come out clean? I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. And there, just with the pastors, open up your heart to the Lord and to the work of His Spirit, and just allow God to come in and to cleanse your life this day from all sin. Set you free from the power of sin. Make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Why not? You've got nothing to lose, but so much to gain. And why not this week step out in faith and see what God might want to do? Who knows? Maybe He's wanting to bring your community or your classroom into the fullness of His love and grace. And maybe He wants to use you as His instrument to do it. Why not step out and see what God might have in mind? And next Sunday, as we gather, we'll have some exciting stories to share of what the Lord has wrought when we dared to step out and trust His word. God bless you. Give you an exciting week as you discover the things that God is desiring to do through you as His instrument, as you go forth to share His love and the hope of salvation with this dying world.